Well, good morning to everyone. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open up to the book of Jonah. We're going to look at the very last verse in chapter 2 and then the first four verses of chapter 3. So Jonah 2:10 to 3:4 this morning. As you're turning there, I just also want to thank you for all of your prayers and your support and your care around our family the last couple of days with Katie's dad being in the hospital. We really feel that sense of belonging to a family of God when these kinds of things come up. So thank you for praying. I also want to say thank you. I know many of you were here quite a bit this week serving with Summer Bible Camp, leading, teaching, helping kind of in the background pull all of that together. And so I just, I want to say thank you to Frank and Christian, Pete, others who were significant leaders, Helen. But I know there were dozens of people who pulled together. And I just had a really minor role this year, but it was encouraging every day to show up here and see young people, the CITs and the youth, adults serving together and just the encouragement, the joy that was part of that. So I appreciate that and thank you for serving faithfully. Last week, as we've continued our study through this book of Jonah, we reached the end, or almost the end, one verse shy of the end of chapter 2. And by the end of chapter 2, Jonah has reached rock bottom. I don't know what's going on with my slides here. Right, we've talked about, even in the text, there's a repetition of downward movement from chapter 1 into chapter 2. Right, Jonah runs from God, and as he does that, he begins this process of descent until he reaches this place of desperation. Right, the sea swallows him up. He's swallowed by this giant fish. And there, from sort of the bottommost place of the earth, beneath the sea, Jonah finally relents, and he calls out to God in prayer. And it's in that moment of desperate prayer that Jonah's story finally begins to take a turn. It begins to move upward from that point on. Right at the end of chapter 2. Instead of moving down, it's now moving up. And there's this clear turning point right at the end of chapter 2 and today as we move into chapter 3. It's almost like a new beginning arrives for Jonah. And we're going to see as we look at these five verses today that new beginning, that new start, that turning point is powered by God's words spoken again to Jonah, spoken into his circumstances. As Jonah becomes receptive, right, at that lowest point, when Jonah becomes receptive to what God is saying and speaking to him, then he also begins to witness how God's word has power to transform his own situation, but also the reality of the world around him. So we're going to read through these verses together, but let me pray for us now. Holy Spirit, would you warm us, warm our hearts, our minds, our emotions, with the sound of your voice, with the content of your words to us this morning. Help us to hear. Help us to take these words into our lives so that we might be changed. I pray now for your help, Lord. May the words of my mouth as I preach, may the meditations of all our hearts be found pleasing to you today. Lord, it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. This is Jonah 2:10 through 3:4. This is coming right after Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. And it says, "And so the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go, Jonah, to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. This morning, I want us to notice the emphasis, the repetition in these five verses on the act of God speaking, right? Speaking into Jonah's story. There's a focus on what God says, the sending forth of his word in a few different ways. Interestingly enough, the first word God speaks in these verses that sort of set in motion this whole chain of events is God's word to a fish. Right? He speaks to the fish that's been holding Jonah inside of its stomach, right? And he says, vomit him up. Verse 10 says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it spit him out onto dry land. Right? And because there's sort of a pattern in Jonah, right? That although Jonah is incredibly resistant to what God says, to the word of God, right? The animals, the natural world, even all of the pagan world is much more receptive than Jonah to what God says. And so even here, right, because this great fish is one of God's creatures, made for God's purposes, there's no argument with God, there's no questioning of God's command, right? The fish does as he's told. It spews him out. It's kind of a disturbing picture, right? Kind of a gross thing to try to imagine. But as the fish responds to God's command, right, Jonah, by implication, right, is involved in this action as well. Right, and he gets ejected out through the esophagus of the fish. And for all of its strangeness, right, we could maybe think of some other strange examples in Scripture, but God uses this strange word, this strange means, to supply Jonah with his salvation. In this case, the word of the Lord is a saving word for Jonah. There's an old hymn that says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Right? And this is one of those kind of mysterious ways. But because the word comes to the fish, right, the fish releases Jonah. Jonah finds himself back on dry land, back with breath in his lungs, and with the opportunity to start again. We see that God speaks and that the words of God are saving words. Right? The words of God possess the power to deliver Jonah, but also to deliver us from circumstances we couldn't get ourselves out of. Right? The things we're powerless to escape from. God's saving words can deliver us from the waves that we're sinking under. God's saving words can pull us out of the places we've become stuck. God's saving words can turn us back from paths of destruction. But sometimes, right, the way God chooses to save, or the means, the circumstances in which God saves, and even through which God saves us, are not always the ones we would select. Sometimes they come in the midst of unfavorable or uncomfortable conditions. Right? Jonah experiences salvation by regurgitation. God saves, again, not on his terms, but according to God's mission, according to God's purposes. All right, and sometimes the experience of God's rescue is a humbling one. Right? Sometimes the way God rescues us means an interruption to our plans. And sometimes God's saving words come to us in the midst of an illness. Sometimes God's saving words come to us through times of unemployment or great frustration or disappointment. Right before he spit out of the fish in verse 9, right, Jonah confesses that salvation belongs to the Lord. Right? And in some ways, that's a shout of praise, right, that God is able to save. But there's also this sense that salvation is what God does. It's up to him. It's his work. It's something only he can do. Right? And often it's not until the options for saving ourselves, as Jill pointed out as we went through that prayer exercise this morning, when we run out of options to save ourselves, it's in those moments that we become ready and willing to hear God's saving words for us. And I imagine God is even speaking saving words into our lives today and this morning and right now. And it may be into difficult or inconvenient or uncomfortable situations. So God speaks in this passage to rescue Jonah, to give him a kind of reset. And once Jonah has been rescued by God's word, we see at the beginning of chapter 3 that it says the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah, right? Which is generous considering what happened the first time the word of the Lord came. Jonah could have been spared all of that running and sinking and vomiting if he had listened the first time to what God had asked him to do. But as we see with Jonah, we see in the other prophets, we see with the disciples of Jesus, right? The word of the Lord given to us is a patient word, and it's a persistent word. God is kind enough to repeat himself for us. God supplies us with second chances. And maybe you can think about how that's worked out in your own life. And maybe you've had times where you've sensed God was saying something to you, speaking to you. Maybe that was inviting you to take a step in a particular direction that felt like a risk or that required courage. Maybe you sensed God inviting you to offer an apology to someone you had offended or hurt. Maybe you've sensed God prompting you to speak truth into a hard situation, a delicate situation. Right? But for whatever reason, you put it off. You kind of ignored that prompting and that nudging. You kept going in your own direction. Right? But one of the gifts of God's Spirit is that it comes to us and it reminds us. It points us back, right? Jesus talks about that in John 15 and 16, right? That the Spirit would have this way of guiding and correcting and convicting us so that we don't just hear God's word for us one time, but God will come to us a second time or a third time, however long it takes, right? Until we're ready to receive that word and act upon it. We're ready to obey God's word as Jonah does in verse 3. Right? I think most of us often have a sense of what God wants us to do or is pointing us toward, right? But we're sluggish, we're hesitant, we're fearful. And I think Jonah is story here is encouraging to us that God will continue to pursue us in those ways. Keep coming back to get our attention. But notice, despite God's kindness and patience with Jonah, coming to him a second time, right? Despite Jonah's hesitations, God remains stubbornly committed to accomplishing this word, right? To accomplishing his mission that's attached to this word. Right? When God comes back to Jonah with this word a second time, he doesn't soften it. He doesn't lower the bar for Jonah. He doesn't say, you know what, this is going to be too hard for you. Let's just do something different. He doesn't say to Jonah, how about you just go back to Israel instead and I'll give you a desk job there. Right? God speaks a second time to Jonah, but he speaks plainly and he speaks directly and he asks Jonah to do something hard. Right? He's asking Jonah right now that he's back on dry land, Jonah, travel 1 month away from your home, right? 600 miles over land into enemy territory to deliver a message that I will give you once you get there. Right? And there's no mention of there being anything in this for Jonah. There's no payment. There's no fringe benefits. Right? Simply the invitation to be part of God's mission, God's purpose. To be connected to the delivery of God's word. And Jonah, right, as he's maybe weighing that invitation, it makes me think of that great moment in The Hobbit. I think it's both in the film as well as in the book. But there's this moment near the beginning of that story, right, where Gandalf shows up on the Shire. And Bilbo's there, very comfortable at home. And Gandalf says to Bilbo, he says, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure. An adventure that I'm arranging, but Gandalf says, but it's been very difficult to find anyone for this adventure. And Bilbo replies, he says, well, I should think so. In these parts, we are plain folk, quiet folk, and we have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. Make you late for dinner. Right? Sometimes God's words that come to us, right, they have this uncomfortable, disturbing quality to them. They have a disruptive quality often to our lives. And that's maybe one of the reasons we're slow to receive them. I had a chance earlier this week to get coffee with a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in quite some time. And we were talking about the last handful of years. And he was looking back on some pretty significant life decisions that he and his family made that involved, you know, moving to a different place and really starting over in a lot of new ways. And that happened several years ago. And at the time, they really sensed that this was something God was prompting them to do and to take that step. And now, I don't know, 6 or 7 years later, he's looking back and he was saying he could see some fruit, some good things, some deep things that have grown in him and in his family's life out of that obedience. But he was also reflecting on how costly that's also been. And complex, and how at times it's still often confusing, kind of what's coming out of those significant changes and decisions. Right? We know God can bring good things out of and even through hard things. Right? But what happens when there's even still more hard that follows the good? Right? If we are honest about how God speaks and the words that he sends into our lives, right? If we look at scripture, right, most of the people who receive a word from the Lord, their lives don't get easier from that point on, right? Very often, right, God's words have this way of uprooting, right, and bringing change that sometimes we're initially resistant to. And this seems to be the gist of the word that the Lord gives Jonah to preach in Nineveh. Look at verse 4. When Jonah arrives in Nineveh, it says that he goes one day into the city, and then he begins to share the word God has given him. Right? And that word is 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. A closer, maybe a better translation of that last word is overturned. Right? The Hebrew verb there, right, comes from this idea of literally turning something upside down, turning something over. Right? 40 days more in Nineveh will be overturned. And so the word that the Lord gives Jonah to deliver is this overturning word. And Jonah assumes that that word means God will overturn Nineveh with judgment. Right? The same verb shows up back in Genesis when God overturns Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment. And so Jonah assumes that in the preaching of this, the delivery of this word, that God will condemn Nineveh, right, for all of its violence and its idolatry, for its lack of compassion. And while God does and will overturn people and kingdoms that remain continually resistant to his word, God's first desire is that his word would turn over the hearts of those people and kingdoms to himself. There are different ways in which God does this overturning work. And a lot of it depends on our response. Right, Jonah has just come out of an experience where he has experienced firsthand the power of God to overturn things in his life. Right? God used a storm at sea. God used 3 days in the belly of a fish to help Jonah turn over his life, turn his life back over to God's direction. Right? The overturning word of God causes Jonah to reverse his course. The overturning word of God puts Jonah back on dry land. The overturning word of God sends Jonah back to the gates of Nineveh with this message, right? 40 more days, and I will turn things upside down. Right? Either in judgment or through my great compassion. Next week, we're going to see how the people of Nineveh receive that word, the rest of chapter 3. But today I want to finish just by taking a moment for us to consider that we are also invited to hear from a God who turns things on end. And what might God in his love for us, right, be seeking to overturn, to turn upside down? Maybe it's a place in our hearts that's grown hardened or just kind of distant and withdrawn from God. What if God could turn over that soil and prepare us for a fresh planting of his mercy? Maybe it's a decision we've made. Maybe it's a path that we have committed to walking down. And we've been walking in our own wisdom, in our own strength. And we sense that needs to be turned back over to God. How might God overturn us with his mercy? Or maybe it's even a word of guilt or condemnation spoken at you or about you that God wants to overturn. Right? And instead of hearing condemnation, God wants you to hear his favor and his grace and his mercy for you personally. I don't know what that word is specifically to each one of us, but I want to give us just half a minute in silence and invite the Lord to send his word to us today. It might be a saving word. It might be a patient, persistent word we've heard before, but comes back to us now. Maybe it's a word to help turn things over. Let's give you about a half a minute to listen in silence, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, awaken in us the remembrance that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, make our hearts soft. Would you overcome our resistance, our hesitation today? May you plant in us your word. May it grow up in us. May it bear the fruit which you have intended it for. May it accomplish its purpose in us today. Amen.